My name is Arnie Armstrong. I'm the Dean of Education at Miller College of the Bible. I've had quite a few people ask, where is that? It's in Canada. It's in two provinces, in Saskatchewan. It's one campus. And the other campus is in British Columbia. And so we have about 180 students in Pambrin, a little hamlet of about 300 people. And then we have about 60 students for the fall at Sunnybury Bible Camp, which we partner with. And I teach about 4 hours a day, 5 days a week. And I mainly teach biblical languages. I teach Hebrew books, meaning I teach minor prophets to the students who can sight read Hebrew. I teach the Psalms for the Hebrew students. I teach the New Testament, those who can read Greek. I teach the Torah, which is the first 5 books. I teach Isaiah and many other books. And this fall, I will begin teaching systematic theology. And so I haven't written that many books, written 3 or 4. I brought 2. And the first one is called The Lord Has Spoken. I feel very awkward promoting books. It's not who I am, but this is my best pitch. Don't be afraid of the Hebrew on the front. You don't need to read Hebrew to read the book. I believe the scriptures should be read from a particular hermeneutic. Meaning, I believe the scriptures should be read as the scriptures interprets itself. I do not believe that we should have a modern mindset, a Western mindset, when we approach scripture. When we do this, we tend to treat the Bible as if the smartest people are going to find the most truth, because truth will be based on pure analytical ability, intellect, and therefore would not even require a person to be saved. That is not what the scriptures teach. The scriptures are truly a book of grammar, a book of stories, but the scriptures has its own world. It interprets itself, and it does things that the modern mind would not necessarily appreciate. And if you want more information on how that flows out, this is the book you'd want to read. In our library, we have probably 600 books on the Torah. But most of them are written from a very strong Western mindset. And I believe because of that, there is so much that is missing in what should be taught concerning the first 5 books. And so if you're enjoying what you're learning here and you would like to know a little more, Okay. My wife is dying. She says, you're pathetic. Okay. It's my second book here. It's called The Holy One of Israel. And in this book, I demonstrate how Isaiah understands that he is in the time of Moses' prediction, what I call the Song of the Covenant, that Moses taught Israel to the children of Israel, the book of Deuteronomy, talking about the day when God would remove them from the land, talk about the day when they would walk away from God, and talk about the day that they would apostatize against God, and how Isaiah understands that in his day, this was happening, and that the solution to this problem is Emmanuel. And so that book is also available. And so if you're interested in that book, they're $20 each, but don't tell my students, they're here, a few of them, because I charged them $20 for each, but you can get both for $30 if you want. Sharon and I, we support our students. Many of our students are all over the world. They're in Peru, they're in Malaysia, Indonesia, they're in Tajikistan, they're in the reserves of Canada. They're all over the world. And we use these books and the proceeds to support our young people that go over full-time missions. Also, we have been selling the books and using the proceeds of the books to support Calcutta Bible College. And we, for the last 3 years, our college has given them about $16,000, which is about almost half as much as they raise for their students. And the goal is to raise money for the Bengali church planters. And so our students have been raising money, selling books, doing things like this. These books are not available in stores. You either buy them from my wife, myself, or our helpers, or you come to the college and get one. Or we'll send one to you, and we'll charge $100 for the shipping. Because when I'm teaching, I don't have the time. Believe me. Okay? So there's my pitch. I have more important things. Let us turn to Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, Day of Coverings, the holiest day of the year. Leviticus chapter 16. And we need to read all of the special days that God has as symbols of historical events that have taken place, that were taking place, that would soon take place, and that will ultimately take place. One of the major elements of hermeneutics is every story, for example, in the Torah, must be interpreted in light of the doctrine of salvation. If you do not understand how the story helps you understand salvation, you have not understood the story. This book is a book of salvation. God would not give you a book if He wasn't going to save you. Could you imagine how depressing it was if God said, "Here's a book. You have no hope. Read it and weep." It was not written for the fallen angels. It was written for us. And every page in the Torah, every story, must be interpreted in light of redemption, of salvation. And if we cannot see that, then we have not understood it. Secondly, in every book, whether it's Isaiah or Jeremiah or whatever book, find out what is the main event in that book. And every story should give you some insight on the main event in the book. And several books have more than one main event. In the Torah, the main event, of course, is Passover. Is going through the Red Sea. Is the giving of the law. And is the apostasy of the nation of Israel as they refuse to go into the land because of the giants. The Torah is not so much about what is the law, but the Torah is about why does the law fail. It is because of man's lack of faith. And God says in His Word that I have not yet given you eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart to believe, but I will do that. But until then, the law is so interesting. It tells us so much about God. But what is not on the Ten Commandments, scream. For there is no commandment to repent. None of the Ten Commandments offer a chance to repent. There is no commandment in the Ten Commandments to forgive. For there is no salvation from the law. The law is given, but its foundation is redemption. For I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of Egypt. Therefore, obey these words. And so the law becomes a means by which the people can show gratitude to God for the salvation they have already experienced before the law is even given. That God has redeemed them. He has brought them through the Red Sea. He has carried them through the wilderness. And they did not have His law. And they were not justified by the law. And when God finally said to them, you're not going into the land, it was not because they broke one of the Ten Commandments. For there's no commandment that says, you must fight giants. And there certainly is no commandment, you shall not say that the Lord hates us, which you did. And I don't hate you. But I will not have you represent me in this land of milk and honey when you're a people after all that I've done for you. And all you can come up with is, God, you hate us. They're not atheists. They believe in God. They believe it is the Lord who hates them. They believe He has not forgiven them of their past sins. He has toyed with them. He just wants them all dead. He does not care about them. He has deceived them. And God said, such a people, I swear, not one of them shall go into this land of milk and honey. I will look for a people better than them. A generation that will trust me, that will not malign me, that will recognize that I am a father that carried them through the wilderness. And if I do charge them with suffering in the future, that they will do it willingly, and they will bleed for my son as my son has bled for them. And until that day, I will raise up a church before I rapture it into the heavens. And they will pick up that cross, and they will follow Jesus, and they will lay down their lives for Jesus, and they will be an envy to you, and they will be a prick to your heart that here is a people that they're suffering, and they are suffering for Jesus. And they're not saying that God hates them. They're not saying that God has broken His word. And I long for the day, God says, that my people would not blaspheme my name among the nations and reject my Son and my salvation. Until that day, God had the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement is an interesting day. It's highly complex. But it's a special day. It says, the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, chapter 16 of the book of Leviticus. And when he had approached the Lord said to Moses, tell your brother Aaron not to come whenever he chooses into the most holy place, behind the curtain in front of the atonement cover on the ark, or else he will die. Because I peer in the cloud over the atonement cover. This is how Aaron is to enter the sanctuary area, with a young bull for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He is to put on the sacred linen tunic with linen undergarments next to his body, and he is to tie the linen sash around him and put on a linen turban. These are sacred garments, meaning he is to be fully atoned, fully covered. He is not to show any of his nakedness, and he may not look on the nakedness of the Lord, or I will kill him. And he must bring blood. And it says then, these are the sacred garments, so he must bathe himself with water before he puts them on. And from the Israelite community, he is to take 2 male goats for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. And Aaron is to offer the bull for his own sin offering and make atonement for himself and his household. Then he is to take the 2 goats and present them before the Lord at the entrance to the tent of meeting. He is to cast lots for the 2 goats, one lot for the Lord and the other, and I will give you the Hebrew, for Azazel, which is a term used later by the Jewish people for Satan. Aaron shall bring the goat whose lot falls to the Lord and sacrifice it for a sin offering. But the goat chosen by lot as the scapegoat or for Azazel shall be presented alive before the Lord to be used for making atonement by sending it into the desert unto Azazel. And so what we see here, and there's several components, but there is a concept of atonement through blood. And I want you to notice that there is the bull offering, there's a ram offering, there's two goats, there's these different offerings. The goat one is the one I want to emphasize right now. But before I do that, I'll just make a little caveat on the bull offering. Aaron's great sin was that he made a calf god. If you read in chapter 17, they were worshiping goat demons in Leviticus 17. And so God is using the very animals that have been used in pagan worship, and he is claiming them for his own purposes, so that Israel stops worshiping goat demons, Azazel being the king of the goat demons, and that God would cause them to put away the calf gods, which eventually will lead to the Baalim and others. And he has a day in which he reminds his people not to commit idolatry. It is the Day of Atonement. And the very animals that are used reminds us of some of the historical events. It is only done once a year. And what we have here is he takes the smoke from the altar of incense along with the blood, and he comes into the Holy of Holies so he does not get a clear view of the Almighty. For to look unto God face to face and to disrespect him and treat yourself as an equal is death. This is not a matter of just having sin or not sin. Even the angels cover their eyes and do not treat the Almighty as an equal. And so what we see is he goes in and he takes the blood and he puts it on the altar. And this reminds us of something that is done every year to remind Israel of God's forgiveness for their sins of the past. For going into the tabernacle is like climbing Mount Sinai. For the tabernacle is Mount Sinai put on its edge. And the people were told with the tabernacle to make a perimeter around the mountain. Do not let anyone touch that mountain. And only with blood sacrifice can someone approach the mountain, and only when I called them at the appointed time. And a few went up the mountain a little ways, just like a few could approach and help with a sacrificial system, the Levites. But only the priests could handle the blood, the sons of Aaron, and actually move towards the altars. And only the high priest, and only once a year, and only under a cloud of smoke and blood is allowed to enter into the very Holy Holies as Moses entered into the Holy of Holies of Mount Sinai under the cloud of smoke, under pitch black gloom, and waited there for 40 days and 40 nights as God gave them the law. And in the Holy of Holies, as you know, that is where the law is. It is in the Ark of the Covenant. But while Moses was up there, the nation rebelled against God and worshipped the calf god. And said, "This is the God who brought you up out of Egypt." And they got into syncretism. Not because they wanted to go after God. But they said, "We don't know what's happened to this fellow Moses." And so they attributed the salvation of Israel, not to God, but to Moses. And they panicked when they had no longer a thought of seeing Moses. And the only way they could replace Moses was make a calf god. An invisible god is okay if you've got Moses. But without Moses, we may as well make a god that we can see. And in hermeneutics, you understand this. The narrator always speaks the truth. This may shock you. God does not always. Though he is not a liar. Sometimes God, what he will do, is he will repeat what other people are saying. It is true they are thinking it, and it's true they're saying it. But God will play the role of someone else's words. And so Moses goes up into that mountain, and God says to Moses, that I'm going to destroy this people that you brought out of Egypt. And Moses is like, I didn't bring them out. It's like, it's not, I didn't bring them out. Get away from me, Moses. Remember I said the names of Israel? This is Levi gone wrong. Detach yourself. This is not Gad. This is not good fortune. This is disaster. And God is just, get away from me. I hear it, and I don't feel sorry for them. I'm going to annihilate. They have ruined my wedding. Israel at the bottom of the mountain in a sexual orgy, worshiping a false god, while God is giving them his law. They have broken the law before it's even given to them. And God says, Israel, once a year, will have the high priest go into the Holy of Holies alone. Remind you of what Moses did on that day. And he saved every single Hebrew on the planet that day. For if the Almighty had not listened to Moses, God would have wiped them out. And what was so angry with God about the issue is because they wanted to give the credit to Moses and not to the invisible God. Even the Lord Jesus says that all the things that he does because he sees his Father doing them. And he did not come to reveal himself, but the Father who sent him. And every knee will bow, that is true, and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. But it is to the glory of God the Father. For he alone is good, in the sense that he alone has the ultimate will. And my will is to do his will, his good and perfect will. And Moses understands this. And he is absolutely shaken when he comes down the mountain and he sees what they're doing. So he goes back up the mountain. But this time he will not offer the blood of bulls and goats. He offers the blood of his own life. He knows that such apostasy, such rebellion, that the blood of bulls and goats cannot offer forgiveness of sins. It will not work. I dare not, with what my people have done, offer God some blood of some animal. God, if you're going to destroy them, would you first consider just striking me from the book of life? Accursed me and let them live. And so Moses renews the covenant and he comes down, but this time he comes down a heavenly man, not an earthly man. And the covenant is not based on the blood of bulls and goats, but it is based on the blood of God's appointed Savior, Moses. The son of the woman, put in the basket, pulled out of the waters, used by God to save his people. Day of Atonement reminds Israel, if they read their scriptures right, that there was a day when God sent a man, brought him into the Holy of Holies, in the heart of the mountain, which is the Holy of Holies, and he offered up his own life. And Israel gets to see this experience every year and remind them that they live by the grace of God. And on the day the law was given, about 3,000 people died. But God had a plan. Because on the day that the Holy Spirit was given, on the day of Pentecost, about 3,000 people came to eternal life. For the Bible establishes, without a doubt, that the law kills, but the Spirit gives life. And there is no remission of sins apart from shed blood. But the blood of bulls and goats cannot ultimately forgive rebellion and transgression. But God can use the blood of bulls and goats to symbolize what Moses had already done and what the Savior will do in the future. For Jesus not only brings in a new covenant, but he also renews the old covenant. For the word new and renew is the same in Hebrew. There is no, that's the same word. For on the day the law was given, Israel said, "We will do everything that you tell us." And God said, "I will never let you off from that promise. Ever. Ever. I will wait for a generation that will do everything that I ask them. And I'm going to ask you to pick up your cross and follow my blessed Son, Jesus. I'm going to ask you to bleed for Him. I'm going to ask you to be a light to the nations. I'm going to ask you to defy the false Messiah. I'm going to ask you to trust in the Lord. I'm going to ask you to be a blessing to all the nations on the earth." We are told in the book of Deuteronomy that God did not make the covenant just with the first generation. But what they promised when they said, "We will do all these words," God said, that has been placed on every Hebrew generation as long as there is a sun in the sky and a moon to look at. Until there is a generation of Israel that comes to faith, though it be a remnant, that truly has experienced Yom Kippur, where their forgiveness of sins have been total, where they are a people that do not balk God, we will never see the 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth. For it is a condition the Almighty has made. You can bring 100 million Chinese to faith, but until Israel comes to faith, for they are the ones who made the promise, and they must keep their promise. And if I have to drag them into a great tribulation, and if I have to turn the whole world on its head, it will happen. And they will come to faith. And they will believe in me. And this condition will be met. And Yom Kippur will be celebrated as it ought to be celebrated, by a people who are truly forgiven of the Lord and are holy. But how do you know, Lord? Well, get two goats. What goat would you like to be? The goat that gets to run around out in the wilderness? Or the goat you kill? It's like, let me think about that. Well, the goat the Lord gets is the one that dies. The goat that is handed over to Azazel is the one that lives. For if you want to save your life, you're going to lose it. But if you're willing to lose your life, you will save it. What kind of a God do you want? A God that demands you pick up a cross and follow Him, or a God that says you can put it down and enjoy life? God says, you do not know who the Christians are by primarily how they enjoy life, but how they carry their cross with joy and privilege, thanksgiving, with faith, with hope. God says, that's the people. My people I sent down into Egypt. And if you want to know who my people are, look for those who suffer. For I said they would suffer in my covenant with Abraham. For 400 years they would suffer. You will know who they are. Or in the story of Rebekah, you will know who the chosen woman is. For she will do hard labor. She will go down and up and down and up and down and up. And she will give water for all these 10 camels, 500 gallons, by herself. You will recognize her. It will be a prophetic word. And you can read in the book. And she was decked with jewelry. And she made her choice and she went. But you recognize, God says, you have a choice to make. You either identify with suffering. You are not Ishmael, wandering out in the wilderness like a mighty hunter. You are Isaac on the altar with a knife over you. Because I love you. You're special. You're mine. And I mean you good and not harm. Can you believe it? You are Jacob. You are not Esau. You are not the mighty hunter in the wilderness. You fought with me, and I fought with you, and I gave you incredible angelic strength. But when I tired of you, I snapped out your hip. And from then on, you limped and you suffered, for you are the chosen one. You are not the mighty hunters. You're not as strong as the Amalekites, the Anakites, the Rephidim, the Nephilim. You are not as powerful as them. You are not by nature mighty warriors. You were slaves. You suffered. You're my people. And God says, you will recognize my people by suffering. But you refused. You said, we're not going to fight the giants. And the only reason why God would ask us to fight giants is because He wants us dead. Then they hid behind their wives' skirts, although they wore skirts too, and their children, and said that this wouldn't be no good. They'll kill our wives and kill our children. And for the sake of our children, why would you ever want to do something for God? And God said, you love your kids more than me. And yet you'd have no kids if it was not for me. You are committing familial idolatry. You are adulterers. And you pass it on to your children that you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and your children more. You're not worthy of the kingdom. You're not like Father Abraham. He loved his son. But he gave up his own son. He was my friend. In the book of Genesis, there are three men. Three patriarchs. That are put in a position by the Almighty God that they must give up their one and only son. Three in the book of Genesis. The first is Abraham. And he flies through with beautiful colors. And God declares him righteous. A man who fears God. Meaning he has the beginning and the essence and the foundation of wisdom. You understand. For sometimes God will actually cause you to believe something he knows is not true. Because he wants to test you. He will force something into your life so that he knows this will cause you to think a certain way. But he just wants to know, if I choose to do that, so you're all messed up, you can't figure things out, do you believe I'm capable of lying? I cannot lie. When God said to Abraham, take your son, and 3 days later, burn him. Turn him into smoke. Abraham is absolutely convinced his boy will be dead in 72 hours. Agreed? And God is not willing to have him. Oh, by the way, it ain't going to happen. And God has him believe something that God knows is not going to happen. And he leaves him in a state of just living by faith. See, living by faith is that concept where you can't completely figure it out. And God expects his children to live by faith. If you can't figure out that carrying a cross is better than putting it down, God says, well, then just trust me. And if you do it faithfully for 20, 30, 40 years, you won't doubt that it's true. God, in His wisdom, gave them Yom Kippur because the Israelites refused to identify with the chosen. Because they said, if we fight those giants, we're going to suffer. Then God says, then I hand you over for the destruction of your flesh. And the nation was sent into the wilderness for 38 and a half years. And every single soldier died. They were handed over to Azazel for the destruction of their flesh. This is taken up, of course, in the book of Corinthians, where Paul talks about a man who slept with his father's wife. And he says, hand him over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, the salvation of his soul. For Israel, it was a 38 and a half year meaningless camping trip. Built nothing, grew nothing, won no wars, just wandering. Hey, Bob, how's your day? Oh, shut up. What's new? What's new? God says that the children of Israel would be in a wasteland in the wilderness if they would not identify with suffering. The interesting thing is here is God did not plan them to suffer in Canaan, but to win and to defeat them. But it was their perception, their lack of faith, that how could God expect us to believe that He is capable and willing to take out giants with such large cities. The people repented. They were saddened by it, but they could not gain God's repentance. He would not change His mind, for He swore with an oath, no, I will look for a better people than you. I will look to the very children that you used as an excuse. And so what we see here is Yom Kippur is an annual reminder that the first generation did not keep their promise to the Almighty God. But God did not wipe out the people of Israel. He forgave them. He gave them 38 half years so all the soldiers could die, though a shortened life, a natural life. He gave them sugar pills. The Bible says He forgave them, but they could not leave the wilderness. Their feet did not swell up. He gave them water out of the rock. He gave them manna from heaven. He gave them the prophets. And He taught them His laws. And He gave them the opportunity to impart into their children to behave better than they did. He forgave them. But they missed an opportunity to see God do amazing things in their generation. We have not yet had a generation that has pleased God among Israel. For even in David's day, he complains of his own people that they are far from God. And it's proven by the fact that when he dies, the nation tanks very quickly. And he is quoted by Apostle Paul to that notion. But God will have a generation in the future. They are His chosen people. A generation in the future. You'll see in the book of Genesis from beginning to end that God rejects the first and goes with the second. He rejects the mighty hunter Nimrod, which in Hebrew means marauder or rebel. And He goes with an old man, a shepherd. He rejects the mighty hunter Esau and goes with Jacob. He rejects the mighty hunter Ishmael and goes with Isaac. He rejects King Saul, a head taller than all other men. And he goes with a shepherd, David. He rejects Adam. And he goes with a second Adam. And he will reject the first covenant that Israel makes with the Messiah, for he is a false Messiah. He is promising them peace. He is promising them things that he cannot deliver on. And he will subdue the nations, and then he will turn on them, and he will devour them.
And God will reject that Messiah, and he will go with his own Messiah. And Israel will establish a covenant with God. And Yom Kippur will be celebrated the way it should be celebrated. For Yom Kippur is all about that God will forgive the sin of the land in a single day. In a single day, he will make atonement for the land. He does it two ways. He does it at the cross. For you need two goats to represent Jesus. One that dies and one who takes away the sin. Notice, like Mr. Armstrong, you're going in a very different direction now. Like I thought we were over here. Jesus is simply doing what Israel should have been willing to do, to identify with suffering. For Jesus is Israel par excellence. He is Benoni, the son of sorrow, who becomes the son of the right hand. He is the fulfillment of all the names of the tribes of Israel. Behold a son. You will submit to him. You will praise him. You will honor him. It is through Jesus that we become rich and honored. It is through Jesus that we gain all the blessings of the Heavenly Father. And so you need two goats. And Jesus, of course, is trampled out the city. And he dies for our sin. And he does it in a single day. But he will also do it in a single day. Again, at the second coming. And the second coming is linked to the day of Yom Kippur. In Zechariah chapter 3, I believe. Let's turn to it. A prophet that is written about 520 B.C., many years after the Torah is written. And in chapter 3 it says, "Then he showed me Jeshua," which is a short name for Yehoshua, the Lord saves. "The high priest standing before the angel of the Lord and Shatan," Satan, "standing at his right side to accuse him." It's all about the Lord against Satan. "Standing at his right side to accuse him, the Lord said to Satan, 'The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this man a burning stick snatched from the fire?'" Joshua had, his grandfather had been in Jerusalem when it was burnt to the ground. And as a grandson, he comes back as the high priest. And he is represented as in filthy clothes, because God views the nation as a filthy nation. "For it is not a nation that loves the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, strength, and mind." When they got to the place where they thought they'd be in trouble with the nations, when they were going to rebuild the temple, they panicked and they got discouraged and they quit. And they were just like the generation that would not go fight the giants. They would not continue the building project because they were afraid of dying. They would not identify with a God that would help them if they suffered. And God saw that as being in filthy clothes. And he expected a change of heart. And so he raised up two prophets, Zechariah and Haggai, and he told them to repent, to change their ways, to get up in those mountains and get down the timber and build my house. And he gave him visions to make it clear that that would happen. But it's a future event that it's also talking about, because Joshua is a sign and symbol of things to come. Joshua is the high priest, identified with filthy clothes. But it says here, "Then he said to Joshua, 'See, I have taken away your sin, and I will put a rich garments on you.' Then I said, 'Put a clean turban on his head.' So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him. And while the angel of the Lord stood by, and the angel of the Lord gave this charge to Joshua, 'This is what the Lord Almighty says: If you will walk in my ways and keep my requirements, then you will govern my house and have charge of my courts. And I will give you a place among these standing here.' Listen, O high priest Joshua," which is the same name for Jesus in the New Testament, "and your associates seated before you, who are men symbolic of things to come. I am going to bring my servant, the branch. And behold, the stone that I've set in front of Jeshua. There are seven eyes, seven digits. Your eye is your socket. The apple of your eye is the apple that's of the socket. It's a stone with seven digits taken out of it to represent eyes. That God knows all things. And when God says He has forgiven you completely, God says, I know what I have forgiven. And I will be an absolute total forgiveness on this day. And this is not talking just about the cross. It's talking about the second coming. And it says this, there are seven eyes on that one stone. And I will engrave an inscription on it, says the Lord Almighty. And I will remove the sin of this land in a single day. And that's why there's only one stone. This is going to happen in a single day. And when will Israel know that God unequivocally has forgiven them? That God has forgiven all their rebellion and their foolishness. He has forgiven them for making a covenant with the false Messiah, for rejecting Jesus for 20 centuries. How will they know that God has forgiven them? What will the proof be? God says, when you see the dead corpses outside the walls of Jerusalem, when my blessed Son comes back and makes atonement on the world, and He destroys the nations that you're so afraid of, I will not do that until I'm willing to forgive you your sins. And you will know that your sins, all of your sins, have been forgiven. Zechariah prayed this prayer in the book of Luke. When he knew the child was going to be born, he thanked God in a prophecy that we no longer have to be afraid of the nations. For Jesus will save His people from their sins. Because until God forgives their sins, He will not deal with the nations. They must put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ if God is going to forgive their sins. And He will show that He has forgiven them, for He will never again allow the nations to harm the apple of His eye. And He will forgive 20 centuries of hardness of heart. He will forgive a people that made a promise on Mount Sinai and have promised that not only would they do it, they would teach their children to do it. And God says, I finally have a generation that has done it. There's not a lot of them left. They are a remnant. They are a holy seed, as Isaiah says. But I love them. And I will make them like the stars of the sky. And without getting into systematic theology, you must be pre-trib or it makes no sense. Because if you are a remnant and you're immortalized and the twinkling of an eye, how are you going to have children and how's the remnant going to become as numerous as the stars of the sky? No. God comes for His church before the great tribulation. Then He comes for His people. Israel. And He brings them in. But He makes atonement for sin. The Day of Atonement is going in several directions. It reminds Israel of its rebellion on Mount Sinai and how God allowed one man to come into the Holy of Holies and offer them salvation. The Day of Atonement reminds Israel that when they had the opportunity to go into the land of milk and honey, they refused, and so they wandered in the wilderness until they were dead. But God forgave His people and raised up the next generation for the sake of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but ultimately for the sake of Jesus, who was crucified before the foundation of the world. And Yom Kippur reminds us of our blessed Savior dying on the cross. How do we know He's the chosen one? Because He suffered. And how did He suffer? He was handed over to Azazel and to wicked men for them to do what they want to do to Him. And He died. But as God handed Him over to Azazel and to wicked men, He crushed them on the cross.
cross and won the victory. And he did it in a single day. The Yom Kippur is not settled until we understand this. The Yom Kippur is not fulfilled just in the cross. For the promise in Zechariah was that you will live under your fig tree and you will never be afraid again. There have been many Jews who've been very afraid of the nation since Jesus died. And for good reason. This will not come to fruition until the second coming, and God will never allow His Hebrew people to be wronged again. For they will be a people that will love the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, strength, and mind. They will lay down their lives for the cross and for the testimony of Jesus. And if Israel, in her stumbling and in her disobedience, hundreds of millions of Gentiles have come to faith, how many nations will come to faith when Israel actually is obedient, says Paul? And God will, He will fulfill His promise to Abraham that through your seed, all the nations will be blessed. And even if 1,000 years goes by, and Satan is finally released after 1,000 years, Israel will not move. She will never be deceived again. She will stand true, and God will say, "This is not your fight. This is my fight. This is not your fight, Jesus. This is my fight." And the Father will send fire down from heaven, and those armies will not even reach His people. For Zechariah says, He will be a wall of fire around His people. Because I have lived among you. I have returned to you. I am your God. You are my people. I have forgiven you. I am jealous for you. I was angry, but only for a moment. But with everlasting love, I forgive you. Amen.